Now, I'm not going to read you the whole section at one time because we're going to be covering it. We're going to start in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. I'll probably go through 7, and then we'll go into diving into this Pentecost Sunday. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears it in our own native language?" This Sunday is, let's just word it this way, we're encountering some of the most important words ever written. These passages in God's holy word describe something entirely new and amazing. Here we see the birth of the church and the giving of the Holy Spirit and the power for worldwide gospel proclamation. Pentecost was a once in the history of this world event. It is when the church was born. Today, all across this world, people are remembering the birth of the church. So today, let us consider some of the things we sitting here today can learn from Pentecost. We are celebrating the birth of the church. Now, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and almost the whole world pauses to celebrate Christmas with us. We celebrate the resurrection, and much of the world recognizes Easter in a very special way. But today is Pentecost, and hardly anyone except the Jewish people realize it. Yet this day is important to us because Pentecost is the birthday of the church and God giving us the wonderful opportunity to be part of it. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, we read about the beginning of the church. The first chapter tells us of Jesus meeting with the apostles at the Mount of Olives and telling them that they are to be his witnesses to the whole world. He also tells them that they are to wait in Jerusalem until they receive power from on high. And then he ascends out of sight right before them. So they go to Jerusalem to wait and pray. Think about that. They go to Jerusalem after they've seen all this, to do what they've been told. Finally, they're doing what they're told. We sitting here today are not going to move this world by criticism or by conformity to it, but by the combustion within us of their lives ignited by the Spirit of God. Reverend Vance Harver made a statement, and he was very right in this statement. The early church had none of the things that we consider that are so essential for success today. They didn't have any buildings, no money, no political influence, and no social status. And yet the church won multitudes to Christ and saw many early churches established throughout the Roman world. The same holy power, the Holy Spirit power, depends how you wish to word it, is available to us today to make us more effective witnesses for Christ. The better we understand his working at Pentecost, the better we will be able to relate to him and experience his power. The ministry of the Spirit is to glorify Christ in the life and the witness of the believer. I want you to listen to John chapter 16, I'll probably start 14 or 13. I'll start 13. But when he, the Spirit of the truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak on what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he has made known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he has made known to you. And that is important. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, it helps us sitting here today understand that the Holy Spirit is recording and giving the experiences in the life of the early church. That's what you're reading there. Pentecost means 50th. Because this feast was held 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. That's a festival recorded, if you want to look it up, it's Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. Trust me, we'll go back there again today. And the calendar of the Jewish feasts is in that calls for a sip of water. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, gives you all the feasts of the Jewish people. But those feasts are an outline of the work of Jesus Christ. Passover pictures his death, the death of the Lamb of God. And the Feast of First Fruits pictures his resurrection from the dead. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and on. Now, 50 days after First Fruits is the Feast of Pentecost, which pictures the formation of the church. At Pentecost, the Jews celebrate the giving of the law. But Christians celebrate it because of the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church. Now, the Feast of First Fruits took place on the day after the Sabbath following Passover, which means it's always on the first day of the week. You can read all that in Leviticus if you want. And the Sabbath is on the seventh. Jesus arose from the dead on the first day of the week and became the first fruits of them that slept. Now that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, if you wish to check me out. Now if Pentecost was 50 days later, 7 weeks plus one day, then Pentecost took place on the first day of the week. Christians assemble and worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, because that is the day our Lord rose from the dead. But it's also the day when the Holy Spirit was given to the church. So on the Feast of First Fruits, the Jewish priest, if you study this, they waved 2 leaves of grain in before the Lord. They took 2 sheaves of grain. And they waved them before the Lord. And then on Pentecost, he presented 2 loaves of bread to the Lord. Because Pentecost, the Holy Spirit baptized the believers and united them into one body. That's why the grain became the bread. Jewish believers received the baptism at Pentecost, as we record in Acts chapter 2. But the Gentiles had to wait for the baptism until the house of Cornelius. And that's recorded in Acts chapter 10. There was a 2 becoming 1. That was why the 2 and then the 1 becomes. And it's a great big long theological argument, but I'd bore you with it today. There's only a handful of us they want to know every dot and I, because we got to get through a lot of stuff, so bear with me. Now, what's one of the things we need to realize? We must not, Did I say that correctly? We must not conclude that the 10-day prayer meeting that they had recorded in chapter Acts brought about the miracle of Pentecost. Or that we today might pray as we did to experience another Pentecost. Like our Lord's death at Calvary, Pentecost was a once-for-all event that will not be repeated. The church may experience new fillings of the Spirit, and certainly patient prayer and repentance is essential in the element of spiritual power. But we should not ask for another Pentecost any more than we should ask for another Calvary. As we look at the events of Pentecost, it is important that we separate the accidentals from the essentials. The Spirit came and the people heard the sound of a rushing wind and saw tongues of fire. The Spirit baptized and filled the believers and then spoke as they praised God in various languages. The Spirit empowered Peter to preach and he convinced the listeners so that 3,000 of them trusted Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit before this had been active. Let's word it this way. The Holy Spirit had been active prior to Pentecost and had worked in creation. Now, that's recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit was at work there. In the Old Testament, you could read about the Holy Spirit working at times throughout the Old Testament. That's Judges 6:34 or 1 Samuel 6:13. But the Holy Spirit changed. And while Jesus was walking the earth, there was limited times when the Spirit came across. And that's recorded in chapter 1, verse 30 through 37, and 4, verse 1, and Acts chapter 10, verse 36. However, there would be two changes. The Spirit would dwell in people, not just come on them. At this moment, hear me out, there would be two changes because of Pentecost. The Spirit would dwell on people and not just come on people, and His presence would be permanent, not just a temporary indwelling. Part of the new covenant is a permanent dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Before that, He came on at just times. Let me read to you John 14. I'll start at verse 16. And these are Jesus' words. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be with you. Now, the Spirit could not have come any sooner, for it was essential that Jesus had to die and be raised from the dead and return to heaven before the Spirit could be given in a permanent indwelling. Now, remember the Jewish calendar I was talking about from Leviticus 23? Yeah, Passover, first fruits, then Pentecost. And it was an order that God gave us. With that order, those three things, there's also three startling signs that accompanied the coming of the Spirit. The sound of rushing wind, the tongues of fire, and the believers praising God in various languages. The word Spirit is the same word as wind in both Hebrew and Greek. So if you go back to original Hebrew, original Greek, wind and Spirit are the exact same word. Just trivia, a few trivia lovers. People did not feel the wind, they heard the sound of the wind. Now, for you trivia lovers, another point. Let me share it with you, and you really gonna have to listen up to this. It is very likely, and I'll explain this, it is very likely that the believers were in the temple when this had happened. Now, when this occurred, I want you to listen to Luke chapter 24, and then bear with me as I explain the house, because this here is really important, because where else would you get 3,000 people together? Okay, we're going to go to Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to read verse 52 to you. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually in the temple praising God. Now, this is what Luke says that the disciples did after he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually in the temple praising God. Now, the word house, the original word house in Acts 2:2 can refer to the temple. I'm going to take you to Acts chapter 7, verse 47. See, our English language lacks here. Now, this is Acts chapter 7, verse 47. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. The temple was known as the house of God. The Temple Mount was the house of God. When we read the house, my mind automatically pictures the itty-bitty house with the front room and all this. This is not the house they're talking about. When they were in the house, they were in the temple grounds in the house. They stayed there continually waiting for Jesus, God, to reappear. And where else could you get 3,000 people at one time? The Temple Mount. They were in the courtyards. Just a bit of trivia, a few trivia lovers. See, our English language lacks. Does that make sense? We're kind of a lacking language. But very likely they were in the temple when you see the word house. That was the house of the Lord. They didn't call it the temple. When you talk to a Jewish person, it was the house of the Lord. So when they were in the house, they were in God's house. The tongues of fire symbolize the powerful witness of the church to the people. Campbell Morgan, he said something that's really true. That our tongues can either be set on fire, either by heaven or by hell. Any of you ever had a coworker that had tongues of fire that you know didn't come from heaven? Combined now with wind and fire, you have a blaze. Okay, think about this. You got the tongues to go on, you got the wind to go on, you got a blaze. Now, I'm going to give you Acts chapter 2. Maybe close your eyes and listen. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, the sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house they were sitting in. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled. Now staying in Jerusalem were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, they came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in their own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are these men not Galatians? Galileans. I keep wanting to say Galatians. Galileans. Bear with me. You ever got something in your mind got it twisted? How is it then that each of us hears them in our own native language? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. In the midst of all this excitement, the Apostle Peter spoke up. and got the crowd's attention. Then he said to them, "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. This is what was spoken of the prophet Joel. In the beginning of those words, he preached them about Jesus and told them about Jesus of Nazareth, the man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him that you yourself know. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death, nailing him to a cross." But God raised him from the dead. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other disciples, "Brothers, what must we do?" Now Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and all who are far off," which is us guys, "whom the Lord will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted the message were 3,000, and they're added to their number that day. There are so many things that are really striking in these verses. And today we don't have time to cover each one. I could do a month just on these verses. I could do more than a month. I could bet you I could make 8 weeks. But today we're celebrating Pentecost. I'm only going to cover a few of them. So let's start with the 3,000 people saved. We have recorded here in Acts the very last, and we've covered this before, the very last Pentecost in the Bible. It's recorded here. If there's a last, there has to be a first, right? Well, Exodus chapter 32, verse 28 is where it is recorded 3,000 people died at Mount Sinai. 3,000 people died because they worshiped the golden calf at the foot of the mountain of God. 3,000 people were saved at the last Pentecost celebration that we are looking at today. God is a God of balance. Long story short, first Passover happens. They're in Egypt. They saw this. They experienced it. All the firstborn died. They experienced all 10 plagues. Right? They went through the Red Sea. They saw the walls of water. They come to the mountain of God. They're looking at the mountain. God's on the top of the mountain's on fire. And these nincompoops make a golden calf. There was a penalty for that. 3,000 people died. Very first Pentecost, 3,000 people gave their life because they worshiped the world and Satan and the golden calf. Our God is a God of balance. 3,000 people died on the very first Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved on the last Pentecost recorded in the Bible. God is God of balance. That is important in your life. When you're going through one thing, you got to remember he balances it out. Sometimes you go through things so somebody else can see how you're going through it. Now you say, that's not fair. Yeah, it is. God knows you can handle it. Sometimes it's just a thing called life. I cannot help that you're getting a gray hair. Okay, I'd settle for a gray hair. I only get 4 a month. My wife found one in the back here once. She told me I look like Charlie Brown. You know, the little curly hair. But I got to keep going on the sermon. In Acts chapter 2, verse 6, it says, when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Now, we have a clue about this word language, which the original Greek used is diatekito, in which we get the word dialect. People are particularly unsettled because they recognize that those who are speaking their language never study their language. They're talking about... Now, hear this all out. Verse 7, and they were amazed and astonished because all these were speaking were Galileans. They were beside themselves and out of their minds. They were marveled and wondered at this miracle. Now, for us sitting here, it doesn't make, we're not understanding this. But this was really striking because Galileans were known to be uneducated and culturally backwater. They were kind of thought of as hicks and hillbillies with a very distinct dialect, much like someone from the hills of Tennessee. Hope nobody hears from Tennessee, right? I'll give them Arkansas. So pick a town. Well, somebody's from Tennessee. I know that. But you know what I'm talking about. Or go down to Louisiana, the Cajun, right? They got a very distinct dialect. They struggled to make the guttural sounds necessary for the Aramaic and the Hebrew. Which you got, I mean, they have a guttural sound that you have to make, and the Galileans struggled doing that. They were known to make errors. Grammarly and pronouncing, they were considered hicks. Galileans of those days were called people of the land or dirt people. Now, that was not a compliment. People of the land or dirt people. That was how they were referred to by other people. These people that were gathered were flabbergasted because these Galileans could speak fluently in multiple languages, and so the response in verse 8. And how is it that we each hear in our own language? Now, when we consider the geographical areas that these pilgrims came from, it's even more remarkable. The gathered people we hear telling in their own tongues in the mighty works along, let's just work it out this way. The list of people we have, it comprises 15 different nations that's recorded in the Bible. That we're talking 15 different languages were being spoken. And the list moves basically from east to west. So they just gave off a list east to west across the map, and that's how you get and it encompasses, there's 3 continents written here of languages. 3 continents of languages written here. And they all heard. These gathered people were actually the first missionaries and returned to their countries and lived on mission, spreading what they'd learned about our sweet Savior and the gospel. History proves this. These 3,000 returned to their home countries and shared what they learned that day. In one generation, the gospel exploded everywhere. And we know how it all ends. According to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, it says, after this I looked, and behold, there was a great multitude, a number that no one could count. from every nation, every tribe, and peoples, and languages, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Amen. Now in Acts chapter 2, we see the Spirit coming down to proclaim salvation by making the gospel known to all languages, intelligible to all languages. Now I love the story about three prospectors. Some of you heard this before, but suffer. It's a great story. See, these three prospectors were in California, and they found a rich vein of gold. That was in the gold rush days. And they realized what a great discovery. And they decided, we've got a really good thing going on, and as long as no one else finds out about where it's at. So they each took a vow to keep it a secret. They headed to town to file their claim, because you had to file your claim to hold the land for you. And they need to get necessary equipment to get the gold. True to their vow, they didn't say a word to anybody. They had filed their claim, they bought the equipment, and they headed back to their mine. But when they did, a whole crowd of people followed them during the gold rush days. And the reason was because the expression on their faces had given them away. Their faces were aglow with anticipation of the wealth that would soon be theirs. People knew they must have found something very special, so the crowd followed them out of town. Better story is this one. A famous motivational speaker. Some of you might have taken his classes. Zig Ziglar. Anybody know Ziggy? I've listened to most of his speeches, right? And he was once asked about his most difficult speech he ever gave. He answered, "Well, it was the time I was asked to speak to a nation convention of undertakers. My topic was to explain to them how to look sad during a $30,000 funeral." Does he look sad? $30,000 funeral. You gotta look sad. You see, when there's a happiness inside, it's hard to keep it from showing. But Pentecost says that the early Christians discovered a joy unspeakable in the church of the Lord of Jesus Christ. And again, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Pentecost was a once in the history event when the church was born. So let me share you three things that you can learn from Pentecost. First, we see the church was created by God. In the beginning, before time, the foundation of the world, God had in mind his church. He promised that even the gates of hell, Hades, depending on your translation, would not prevail against it. Jesus came into the world, and after his death and burial and resurrection, the church was formed. It begins on the day of Pentecost. Sometimes we act just like Peter called the meeting of the apostles and said to them, "Hey, we're here today to talk about whether we should start a church. We'll discuss for a while," and then James makes a motion and they start a church. John seconds the motion, and it didn't happen that way. Listen again to what the word says. Suddenly a sound like blowing and violent wind came upon them. From where? Heaven. God started the church. God brought the church into existence, and it's his church and not ours. We're just part of it. It's not essential and interesting, but it is important. Because many churches, or for many churches, let's word it that way, they dealt with the temptation to look at what the world is doing and then try to get the church to get in step with the world. Have I said that politely? Should I just be in your face? They're trying to corrupt the church to be the world. And that's just wrong. You see, God wants his church to proclaim truth, to be unshakable in our presentation of the gospel, because the church belongs to God. It is his church, not ours. Now, secondly, we see the mission of the church is to communicate the love of God to a lost and dying world. The theme of Pentecost, believe it or not, is communication. It's really a sham, the whole idea of speaking in tongues has become such a controversial issue. When you read about Pentecost, the truth comes to the surface. God gave the gift of tongues to the apostles for one purpose. And that purpose was communication. They had a problem because the people from every different nation. And when you read the list of nations, you realize language barriers existed. Now, if you think, sidebar here, if you think you're going to speak English in heaven, I got a bridge over here to sell you. Okay? You're not speaking English in heaven, so let's get that out of your mind. God wanted them, those gathered, to hear the message in his own language. He performed this miracle and gave it to the apostles, a gift of tongues, so they communicate the message to everyone. The mission of the church is to communicate the message. If God wants to give us a miracle to do it, praise him for it. But today, we have translated the Bible into more than 15,000 different languages and dialects, and we're reaching out and to win converts all over the world, and it's still growing. We must do whatever we can, but the mission's never changed. Once you become a Christian, the moment you and I became a Christian, God commissioned us to share his message with the world. Now, have you ever heard of rockin'? Oh, this is for you, Jay. Okay. You ever heard of rockin'? Oh, it's rockin' Roland Stewart. If you ever watched a sporting event, right? Monday Night Football, he went around with the big sign saying John 3:16. He's the one who started it. And he was responsible for this happening. Rockin' was his nickname, and his name was Rolling Stewart, technically. And his story appeared in People's Magazines a few years ago, and it's a fascinating story. He was an alcoholic. He met Jesus, accepted him as his Savior, and he became a Christian. And one day, the idea struck him that if he could go to major sporting events and put out the Word of God before the people, it would be seen by hundreds of thousands. Now, other people have copied what he's done. If you go to games, you'll see that sign all over the place, two, three, four places. But he's the one who started it. Do you wonder how many times tens of thousands have turned to John 3:16 to read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," because of what Rock and Roland did? Now, there's a lot more to the story, but we don't have time to cover that this morning. Now, that may not be your saying. You may not want to go to a sports thing and hold a big sign in front of your face so you can't watch the game, right? Although they did learn to tie it on the rails after a while so they could watch the game. But the point is, here's a man who heard God's command to tell the world, you see, you and I are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we've been added to his family. God expects us to do the best we can do to communicate the message to a lost and dying world. That's the mission of the church. Now, the third, the goal of the church is to establish a unique fellowship. Oh, that comes out really interesting. A unique fellowship. Yeah, that's what we are. You know the word unique is not always positive? But it's unique. Can you see these early Christians, after they first hear the good news about Jesus on the day of Pentecost, here's 3,000 converts. And they suddenly are sharing, they don't have language in common, right? They're sharing something that's never been shared before. All of them were guilty. By their sins, they were guilty of crucifying Christ. But now they've repented of their sins. And they've been redeemed. And they've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, they're part of a new society. They've come out of the world of slavery and superstition and selfishness and greed and dishonesty. Now they're part of a new fellowship where they can share things about themselves with others whom they'll know will listen and have compassion towards them. Suddenly there's a whole different atmosphere. It revealed because here's 3,000 people whom God had forgiven. They were born again. No wonder they quickly grew to 5,000. And then multitudes of the church grew. More and more people were attracted to them. It was different than from anything else in the world. The church must always be that. Most institutions are interested only in what they can get, but the church wants to give. Many will take advantage of you, but a godly church is where you can come and hear the truth, be ministered to, and have your eternal needs met. We are to be a different people, a different culture, an oasis in the middle of a desert of a dark world, a shade tree on a nice sunny day, a cool sip of water when you're thirsty, a place where you won't be rejected, where you'll be accepted and loved as brothers and sisters, the family of God, but where you will hear the truth that never changes. Where you'll be allowed to grow in knowledge and wisdom along with your grace. Pentecost tells us that. The ancient world changed after Pentecost because of the church influence in the world. And not be the same today. See, one of my favorite sayings is, we don't change the message changes us. There is right and there is wrong. The Bible says it, we proclaim it. But you can do it in love. You don't have to go up and hit somebody on the head every 10 seconds. Now, they're already starting to hit each other up here. You're in charge of them. Let's be honest. People outside these walls don't understand the love we have for each other. See, we can proclaim the truth and still like each other. The world outside here is crazy. Anybody else think the world's crazy? Or is it? I got a couple hands. The rest of you are just not paying any attention at all. I mean, give me a break. If it wasn't for God's infilling of the Holy Spirit, we would not see how crazy it is. God opens our eyes to the world. We can know something's wrong. We can know it's falling apart. It isn't by our power. We just sense it. That's the Holy Spirit's warning. And when he warns you, stay away. The Bible clearly says, run from sin. Okay, I can run. Well, not anymore, really. Oh, last night I fell asleep on the chair. Then I woke up and went to bed. My running days right at this moment with the treatment is, I slept a long time. You're all going to laugh. It was like 7 o'clock and I fell asleep in the chair. It was all she wrote. My wife covered me up with the blanket. I don't remember that, but I had a blanket over me. It felt mighty good. That's what we do as believers. We come across when somebody's hurting and we put a blanket of love over them. Now we need to close in prayer. And then we'll sing a final song. And there's some wonderful, wonderful cookies out there. You got to help us eat. I snitched one. Well, I did. I had to sample it, make sure you're safe. But when Diane makes it, it's good. Let's close in prayer. Diane's wagging her finger at me out there. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of fellowship. We thank you for the blessing of your Spirit. We thank you for this birthday of the church. Father, we do not have words for how much we want to thank you. For our salvation, you've done everything for us. All we have to do is accept. Now guide us and direct us. In your holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.